I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and also James chapter 1. We'll get there in a little bit. I want to jump into God's Word and really let it speak to us today. And preparing for that, it talks a little bit about personal responsibility. Personal responsibility can, it's not a big thing anymore, it seems like, is it? You noticed, often I love going to ball games, and I see some of y'all at the local ball games. I don't care. Football, basketball, volleyball. I love to go and watch and cheer. And what drives me nuts is when the referee calls an obvious foul. And the player who gets fouled stands there like, oh, me? I did that? A whole gym could tell you you did it. Of course, your mama won't admit it. But you know. And so that drives me nuts because it's often, and it's just a reflection sometimes of personal responsibility. We have heard of bars being sued for drunkenness. People getting drunk at a bar and going and doing something stupid and suing a bar. We've heard of cigarette companies being sued because people have gotten cancer. Now they want to go after gun makers and sellers. This is what is done with a gun. Taking responsibility off the person. See, the problem is a lack of personal responsibility. And in prepping for this message, I saw a lawsuit. It got my attention because it takes place in Porto Alegre, Brazil. That's the very city my plane will be flying into in November. Keep me in prayer, please, as I plan on going back. Brazil finally opened up for us to go close some, finish up some stuff that Jeff left open when he passed. And But in that very city that I spent so much time in as a kid, there was a McDonald's that was sued. Surprised you? McDonald's was sued. But what's funny is who sued him? It was a former manager who had worked at the restaurant for over 12 years. He had gained 65 pounds working there, and he blamed the free samples, the free lunches of burgers, fries, and ice cream. I'll tell you this, I'm going to sue Amy after this. Personal responsibility ain't so popular. Especially if we think we can get something out of it, but we don't want to have egg in the face. So let's continue speaking of the intimate prayer, because we're going to get to a part that talks of our personal responsibility. Now, I hope you're taking prayer serious, as we've spent now 10 weeks focusing on prayer, the intimacy of prayer. And I hope you're allowing the intimacy with God through prayer to be used in your intimacy with God's people at this church. Hopefully you have gone to someone and said, hey, I'm praying for you. What can I pray for you more specific about? That's hard. It's weird. It's awkward. And it's a shame. We need to be that intimate that we can feel free to say, how can, not crying for details, but saying, hey, what can I pray for you? Well, how can I celebrate with you? And deepening that intimacy. Well, let's keep seeing and looking how Jesus teaches us to keep our prayers fresh. Remember, he calls us the fresh prayers. Not a repetition of someone else's prayers. And he tells us intimate prayers in the closet, just between us and him. And in Matthew chapter 6, where he gives what we call the Lord's Prayer, and the truth is, it's a sample prayer. Let's read again together. I'll do the odd numbers. If you will do the even numbers, they'll be on the screen behind me. And in Matthew 6, well, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you are able to stand. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hold us now.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for allowing us to approach your throne because of the work you've done on the cross. And Lord, if there's someone in this room that's never placed their faith on you, never called upon your name for salvation, this can be that day of birth into your kingdom. Lord, I ask that you give me the words to say that I can encourage. Lord, and that your spirit will bring conviction where it's needed. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your love to us. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, in the context of as we've been breaking this out each week, first we need to remember who we pray to. He says, our Father, our Abba, who art in heaven. And then we saw that we need to remember his awesomeness, hallowed or holy be thy name. We need to desire his rule, thy kingdom come. We also need to desire his will upon our own lives. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to recognize our dependence on him. Give us this day our daily bread. We need to deepen our relationship and calling out, and forgive us our debts. And then we reflect God's character as we forgive our debtors. And today we arrived at verse 13, just the first half of it. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As believers who are saved from sin, knowing that sin brings death, knowing that sin cost our Savior his life, knowing that the Holy Spirit in our life cleanses us from sin, we should not want to fall for temptation. We should not have the same attitude about sin. We should now start to hate sin. We should not want sin to be a part of our life because we're supposed to be conformed to his image now. And so in this sample prayer, Jesus is speaking of guidance. Jesus is speaking of guidance. As followers of Christ, where is he going to take us? Where will he allow us to go? What trouble will he allow us to run into? So if you'll turn with me to James chapter 1, a little book closer to the back of your Bible. If you know much about James, he's pretty harsh. He's Jesus' half-brother, and he's tired of people using the name of Jesus for their own benefit to feel spiritual about themselves. So he really puts a kick down to them. But here he's going to talk and speak about this area of temptation and very applicable to our lives. So the rest of the message, we're going to be here in James 1. So don't worry about Matthew chapter 6 going back there. But as we pray that God not lead us into temptation, but to keep us from it, I want to break that down a little bit today. In James chapter 1, verse 1, he just introduces himself. But look at verse 2. My brethren, we'll stop there for a minute. You as brethren? Amen. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ and called upon him for salvation, if the blood of Jesus washed away your sin, you're adopted by the blood of God into his family. Even James, Matthew, Mark, Luke would look at you and say, my brethren. So who's he speaking to right now? He's speaking to me. He's speaking to you if you're a child of God. Let's keep going. Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The beginning of that verse always bothered me. Count it all joy. That's just weird. Falling into temptation is not something I've ever been joyful about. But the first thing I want to look at is temptation can be a blessing. See, never have I gotten excited that I was being tested. I have never been good at tests. Some of y'all make me mad. Because if the professor is the type that grades on a curve, y'all ruin the curve because you get a good grade. Guys like me need everybody to get like 50% so that the curve is like. I'm not good at tests. And so I don't want those tests. But see, my flesh needs to be tested. And when my flesh is tested by sin, often I find out how weak I am and how easily I can fall. It's the problem is when we forget how easily we fall, we stop protecting ourselves. So if you're sitting there thinking, hey, I'm pretty spiritually tough, you've fallen already for pride. And so we need to remember often how weak we are and how easy it is to fall. And yet, being easy to fall, James says, count it all joy when you fall into temptation. Now, the first thing about this little phrase here, fall into means to be surrounded by. It does not mean you act upon it. It doesn't mean it has a hold of your life. It means it's all around you. There could be temptation all around you, and yet us not act on it. Because you've endured. Because you've overcome. You've overpowered the temptation. Yeah? Am I with me? Now, I was warned this morning, it's going to be tough in these nice, cushy pews. And after time change, that I might have to speak louder. Or turn the air conditioning on. See, I woke Linda up that quick. And, But to fall into means it's all around you. It doesn't mean it's got a hold of you. It means it's around you. Now, do you go out in the world and there's temptation all around you every day?
Right.
Some of us are like, I don't want to answer that. No, there's temptation all around. I've been tempted to slap people before. Say words I don't need to say. Be mean and hateful. Now we can go into other temptations, you know. It's all around you, ain't it? It provokes thoughts and desires we don't want. It's when you don't act upon it, it means you endure. But notice in verse 2, it says the trying of your faith, not the failing of your faith. The trying of your faith, the testing of your faith. Understand, your faith is not faith until you hold on to it. Until you have a reason to lean upon God's word instead of your own flesh. Faith is not faith just because you claim to have faith. We can walk in this and say, those are pretty pews and they look pretty strong. I ain't going to sit on them, though. Do you know I really trust them? See, the trust for that pew came when I sat my hiney down in it, which is a big test of the pew now. And that's when I place faith. You understand that faith comes to you when a test approaches you and you say, I'm going to trust the word of God rather than the desires of my flesh. That's when faith is activated. That's when trust is activated that God is going to work and act. So to fall into, when James says, count it joy that you fall into, he's not saying that you got a hold of it, but that it's all around you. You can rejoice for that, have joy in it, but we also notice James does not say, if ye fall into temptation, does he? What does he say? When you fall into temptation. When you are surrounded by temptation. Your faith in the Word of God is going to be tested. Listen to this. Paul warned Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Understand, when people were persecuted, they were being tested because that was the time that they might want to quit. They want to walk away from the faith. They want to give up the name of Christ. And Paul said, listen, if you're a child of God, you're going to suffer persecution. Great men of the Bible were tempted and tested. Some fell and acted upon temptation and had to repent. You think of the man Job. In a matter of minutes, he lost everything he had, including his family, except for his nagging wife. And yet, he was told by the nagging wife, curse God and die. Don't be tapping your wife when I'm saying that. I saw one tap, and I'm not looking that way because he's going to get in trouble. That's all he had left was a wife that said, listen, curse God and die. You think you'd be tempted? I trusted you, God. You've taken my slaves, you've taken my houses, you've taken my animals, you've taken my riches, you've taken my kids, and you killed them all. And yet when his wife told him to curse God and die, he said, naked came I into this world, naked am I going out. Very loose paraphrase, by the way. Understand, Job still held his faith. Understand, you know, a man named David. There's one story that stands out about him above all else. You talk about David, there's one that you remember. We're studying now the after effects on Sunday nights. The after effects of his sin, of adultery and murder. He fell for sin. Remember, he went to his housetop, and he looked over the other housetop, and she's taking a bath, and she wasn't no ugly chick either. Because he went, huh? Oh! And then, not only did he double look, he said, go get her for me. Send his guards to get her. He had every opportunity to walk away. He fell for sin because it was right there. Temptation was around him, and he chose to act upon it. Destroyed his life. But later, he prayed for repentance, and he prayed, God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Young lady, probably about 13 years old, by the name of Mary, approached by an angel saying, listen, you're pure. Understand, the terminology there was not just a virgin, but you are pure. You've honored God with your body, and he's going to use you by placing Messiah within. In other words, you're going to get pregnant inside of this culture that will reject you and possibly stone you. And what's she saying? Do with me as you will, Lord. Temptation to say, no, God, you cannot have your way. Temptation was there. What are mom and dad going to say? No, I'm engaged. She says, do with me as you will, Lord. How about Paul, who pouted one time because somebody was upset at him? And he says, I missed God's open door. He got looking at his flesh and how he felt. And he says, I missed God's open door for me. Temptation was there. He goes, hey, let's sit down and chat. Let's turn those rocks into bread so that we can just relax. He's being smart here. Jesus can say, yeah, that's a good idea. No, Satan, you don't tell me what to do. You got no goodness in you. Satan says, okay, well, tell you what, you know what you're going to go through. You need to prove that you are who you claim to be. So why don't you jump off the peak of the temple? Because, you know, the angels will come and save you before your foot strikes a rock. Just prove who you are. No, I'm not proving nothing to you. Again, he didn't fall for it. Setting an example for us. Then Satan said, listen, you know what you're going to go through. You know the persecution. You know the type of death you're going to go through. How miserable it's going to be. I tell you what, I give up. The devil says, just bow to me one time. Just honor me once. And I'll give all these kingdoms to you. Jesus said, no, I've already got a plan. I've got a plan. You see, temptation come to them. And we can see some fell, then they had to repent. But if you want to walk a holy, righteous life, your holiness will be tested. We also see in James here, in that same verse, James tells us that there's more than one temptation in there. Do you notice what he said? What type of temptation? Diverse temptations. The word there, diverse, means variety. There's many, many ways of temptation in there. Each of us are different. Isn't it weird that what tempts one man won't tempt the other? You ever sat back and said, why in the world did they do that? How did they fall for that? That's so dumb. You know what they could do to you? Why did they go for that? Why did they do that? That's dumb. You see, Satan is really good. He knows you and I. He knows our weak points. He knows the areas that we will fall for. And so where is he going to bring temptation? I'll tell you what, Satan didn't bring alcohol to me because I'm past that. But But he's got areas he knows he can bring to me. That's more tempting to me. What is it to you? Does he succeed when he brings temptations, those weak areas? Or when he brings different types of temptation to you? For some, that's just pride. Sometimes it's language. Sometimes it's your commitment to Christ, his word, his church. Sometimes it's purity. But you see, temptation here is a variety of it, but it can be a blessing. Because the more you resist them, the more you build strength against them. The more you resist sin, the stronger you become against it. You with me? You see, the more you walk away from temptation, the stronger you become. Verse 3, look at there. The trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. The more your faith gets tested, the more patience you receive. What's patience? It's endurance. It's strength. A step of faith allows you to see God bless, and it makes it a little easier to take that next step, to be strong in the next step. See, understand, people don't just get up one morning and run a marathon. I don't know why they do, quite honestly. Maybe that's because they're skinny. I don't know. But it's a slow process, isn't it? They don't start getting up running a 26-mile run. 26 miles. But they don't start with one big 26-mile run. It's slowly, it's little steps. It's getting up to that point. And that's how it is in your faith. You grow a little at a time. You're obedient here. You're obedient here. You're obedient here. When temptation comes, you're able to stand against it. You build up strength. And look at the big blessing of endurance. When you endure and you're able to stand against, even though temptation is all around you, look at verse 12. Skip down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, that means approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, here's a major blessing that we see right here through temptation. You see, you may fall among temptation, but the true blessing is not letting temptation get a hold of you. You see the difference? Kind of like I am of the world. I am in the world, not of the world. I got that mixed up, didn't I? Kind of like when the Israelites were in Egypt. They were in Egypt, but they weren't of Egypt. They still served the living God. You and I, if you're a child of God, you're in this world full of temptations. For you're not of this world. We're just passing through, aren't we? We got greater things to look forward to. And God tells us as we walk through this world, the temptations that are around, that if we avoid them and endure, there's a blessing. He says he gives us a crown. A crown is a visible act upon the head of an Olympian here. It's an evidence of salvation. It's evidence of running the course. It's evidence of God's work and power in their life. It's evidence of your love for God. Because your love for God is never words, but action. Jesus didn't say, if you love me, tell me. He says, if you love me, do what? Obey my commandments. If you love God, it's not about telling him. Sing all the sappy songs to Jesus you want. Oh, how I adore thee. Jesus said, you really do? Obey my commandments. Didn't beat around the bush. You put it straight. Listen, you don't obey me? Listen to what I said. Go on. See, resisting temptation is a blessing. But notice what else James says here. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That's a big passage, because remember what we saw in the sample prayer. Lead me not into temptation. See, temptations are not from God. God is never the source of sin. He never brings you to sin, but he will allow you to pursue him if your flesh doesn't want to endure. The truth is, what does God always bring you to? What does God always do in you? You with me? Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If it comes from God, you with me? It's going to be good. Now, good doesn't mean you like it. Good means it's of God. It is perfect. And if you're pursuing your flesh, the things of God aren't always what you want. They're what you need. Can I get a yee-haw?
Amen.
They got quiet out there, so I just worry. It's awfully hot in here. Not that I'm bitter. If it comes from God, it's always going to be good. You with me? And if God leads you to it, it's always going to be goodness. God is not ever going to lead you into sin because he promises, nor is he tempted, nor will he tempt. God will not lead you to something to make you fall. He will allow you to pursue it. If you desire to pursue it, it's in him. But he won't lead you to it because he always leads you to goodness. That's why he tells you to pick up your cross and follow me. I'll lead you where I want you. God does not change at all in the way he's leading. He has always led us to goodness, and he always will. So he repeats in Scripture that God never changes. Understand, you with me? What God wanted from his people 2,000 years ago, he still wants from us today. Faith. He wants us to love him and to walk in faith. That's what he wanted from the Jews 6,000 years ago. That's what he wants from the church today. Love and faith. That's it. It's pretty simple when it comes down to it. But the truth is, God is so good and so loving that God has given us all we need to avoid sin. You with me? He's so good, he's given you what you need to avoid that temptation grabbing a hold of you. Listen to this verse. You're familiar with most of this. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God there is saying, listen, he allows things to be all around you and temptation to be all around you, but he's also given you the power to overcome it. He's given you ways to escape it. God has provided the way. You can't handle it on your own. You need his power. The only way you're freed from sin is through Jesus Christ. You with me? The only way you're freed from sin is through the power of Jesus Christ. Understand, God's so good, he's given you all you need to avoid and to stay away from sin. He's given us his Son to be the payment for sin, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. He's given us his word to know him and his righteousness. He's given us his Holy Spirit to give us guidance, to strengthen, and to endure temptation. He's given us the church for fellowship and accountability. He's given us access to him through prayer to directly access him for the power we need. You have everything you need. You with me? To resist sin. Now, will you accept the power he's given to you? That's the question. God is good. He always gives good. And he's done all for us to avoid sin. So, where does sin come from? Why do I fall for temptation? You with me? One quick point. Why do I fall for temptation? Here's the mean part, right? Here's the part that gets ugly. Look at verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Third point we see in the last one, temptation is self-induced. Remember earlier, speaking to those not taking responsibility for their actions? Fatty from McDonald's? Truth is, too often, we're seeking temptation on our own, looking for them. We want to run into those things. Because our flesh desires that our flesh are moving at. What is more powerful, your flesh or your spirit? You see, when we haven't put our blinders on, and sometimes we get enticed to look over and see what the world is enjoying. And start measuring it up and say, you know, I might like that. See, temptations do not get a hold of us because the devil made us do it. Quit blaming the devil for your sin. You with me? God's given you the power to overcome it. It ain't no longer the devil's fault. It's your fault. Well, that's me. Am I lying? When I sin, I have chosen to sin. Can you say the same thing? Repeat after me. When I sin,
when I sin,
I have chosen to sin.
I have chosen.
That stings a lot more when you say it about yourself, doesn't it? You don't fall for sin because the devil makes you do it. You don't fall for sin because God placed it in your path. We fall for sin because we want it. I've never committed a sin that I don't want. All the sins I committed, my flesh wanted. You with me? Think about that one. I've never committed sin that I don't want, because I can resist those pretty easy. The ones I fall for are the ones my flesh wants me to go after. All we need to do is remember the cost of sin. As believers, we understand the cost of sin. Understand that if you're a sinner before God, there's a high cost, isn't there? Look at verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Notice where it starts. Lust is born. A tempting desire, but it's not a sin until what? I covet it. I pursue it. I desire it. When my heart starts to think about it and dream about it. What did Jesus say? When does adultery start? Not in bed. The man that lusted upon a woman has committed adultery in his heart already. See where the sin starts? When the activity started. When I allowed it to come in and be a part of my life. And I start to covet it. I start pursuing it. I desire it. And what happens at the end of sin? When it fulfills its purpose? Death. Separation from a holy God because of sin. Sad thing is, we know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each person in this room has committed sin. We've broken the holy word of God, the laws of God, the desires of God, the purpose of God. We have sinned, we've been separated from a holy God. So what now? Death. It's fulfilled its purpose. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Savior, only by His death can you be saved and reunited with the holy God. So if you hear anything else today, recognize that all have sin. And also recognize that the wage of the sin is death. And you're separated from God for all eternity unless you let the death of Jesus take place for your death by calling on Him for salvation, by placing your faith in His person and His word. Believer, we should hate sin. Because of its cost, because of the price that our Savior paid for it. Because of our conforming to His image, we should hate the things God hates. And you know what God hates? Sin. And for this reason, we should cry out to God, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What that prayer is God, help me avoid sin. Help me avoid what is all around me. Help me receive the blessing of not letting sin take over my life. Keep me away from sin. Let me rely on your Son, Jesus. Let me accept the power of your Holy Spirit. Let me listen to your holy word. Let me approach you in prayer. Let me be accountable to your church. So let us continue to grow stronger in our walk. So he that purchased us with his blood can receive glory from our life. Did you catch that? If you're a child of God, you're not just saved to keep you out of hell. 1 Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians tells us that you are purchased. So therefore, give glory to God with your life and your spirit. When you're purchased by the holy blood of Jesus Christ, he buys you into himself. He rescues you out of sin. He takes you out of death. And yes, ultimately that keeps you from hell, but the purpose of his rescuing you is to give him glory, for him to enjoy a relationship with you that makes him known. And in doing that, our desire is to make him known, to avoid those things that don't reflect him. So we cry out, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but please deliver me from evil. Would you stand with me? I'm going to have a short time of invitation today. Let me ask you first off, have you ever had a time that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? In other words, that the sins that you have committed have been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Have you had a time that you recognize your sinfulness before a holy God? Anybody say, we do this at church every week. Yes, it's important because there might be someone amongst us that has felt religious and felt good for being at church. But your attendance at service today did nothing for you if the Word of God does not penetrate your heart. So let me ask you, has the Word of God penetrated to the point that you recognize your need for Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and pay a price you can't pay? If you've never done that, you're still stuck in your sins, and God one day will have to reject you and say, I never knew you, because the blood of his Holy Son is not upon you. But the way your sins can be forgiven is so easy, because the work is already done. There must be a time that you recognize your sinfulness and call out to Jesus Christ for salvation out of faith, trusting who he is and what he has done. And believer, if you've ever done that, are you walking with Christ in a way that allows him to empower you to overcome sin? Are you digging into his word, letting it do more than just fill your head with knowledge? Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. It doesn't matter if you don't apply them to your life. Are you letting them penetrate your heart and change your life to where our life honors the one that purchased us with his blood? In this time of invitation, challenge you. You pray out to God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in a way everlasting. And let God move you. Maybe you didn't have time, but you got to bow down before God. And just pray out to God right now. God, have your way. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. And Lord, I ask that you put your hand upon us. There's someone here that's never called on your name for salvation. They have the courage to come out and just ask, Pastor, how can I be saved? Lord, as others that know you have placed their faith in you, Lord, I do we evaluate that we are gaining strength from your word and from your spirit so that we can overcome sin, so that you receive glory in our lives. And Lord, I ask that you put your hand on us that we would respond accordingly today. We love you, Lord, in your name I pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, the piano plays. Will you step out? Maybe you need to come forward and take a knee. What's God been doing in your life this week? This month? What's areas in your life that you need to still turn over to the Lord? Will you? Maybe you say, Pastor, I really don't care to honor God. Well, there you go. There's the first thing you need to be praying about. Your relationship with him. First off, do you have one? You step out, altar's open. been so good to me. You have blessed me.